And what do you see, Brother Paul?
In Isaiah 21, 11 to 12, a most unusual question is raised. A penetrating question. A searching question. Watchmen, what of the night? What do you see? And if I had to ask each of you that question in 1981, if I were to ask you to give a report, what do you see in the world today? What would you report? What would you say? What would you observe? What would you analyze? You know, the Christian function is many. But one is the responsibility of watching. As in 2 Timothy 4:5, watch thou in all things. 1 Thessalonians 5:6, let us watch and be sober. Mark 13:37, unto you I say unto all, watch. Also in Isaiah 21:5, prepare the table, watch in the watchtower. Are you in the watchtower? And if I had to ask each of you, if you're up there in the watchtower and you're looking out, what do you see? Now, there are four possible reactions to the question. Four possible surveillances. Four different groups reporting four different reports, resulting in four different types of watching Christians. Let's examine these different reports. The first watchman might say, I see nothing. The world continues as it has been over the many thousands of years. History is repeating itself. We are reliving history because we haven't learned anything from history, so we are condemned to relive it. Events are just drifting along. There's an occasional spectacular, a war here, an abdication there, a scientific breakthrough here, a flood, an earthquake. But for the most part, society, civilization, governments, economic systems continue as they have been. There might be some ups, and there might be some downs, but essentially things continue as they are. This first group reacts this way because they have no expectations, no anticipations. They are not future-oriented, or if they are, they're so far in the future that it has no meaning for them in the present. This group eventually falls out of the watching function of the Christian and just drifts along. In many ways, they have lost the way because their lamps are not trimmed and burning, if you remember in the parable of the bride and bridegroom. They have no light. They cannot see. This group sees nothing because they have lost the most exciting part of the Christian experience, the prophetic experience. They ignore prophecies because it's too controversial, too argumentative. They refuse to stick their necks out because they're afraid it might be cut off. They skip over the many biblical texts that the Lord has provided, and they have lost the sense of progress. They lost the pinnacle view. They ignore 27% of the Bible, which is prophetic. The Bible contains 31,121 verses. 8,352 are prophetic utterances. This is 27% of God's Word. Thus, this first group of watchers see nothing because they're not expecting, see nothing because they're drifting along, see nothing because the prophetic utterances are too controversial, too debatable, see nothing because they have no light and they've lost their way. Take a second group. The second group among the Lord's people would react differently to the question, watchman, what of the night, what do you see? This group sees many things. Disasters, calamities, strife, threats, starvation, gloom, crime, wars. They observe what a terrible world we live in. Many scriptures are cited to justify their expectations. Scriptures that give their watchfulness a sense of grave concern and even despair. Scriptures that indicate that the world is coming to an end. The end of a world can no longer sustain the human race. For example, this group is quick to point out that the world is out of control with inflation and recession. And they're right. The economic systems of the world are not working for the good of all mankind. There are enormous injustices in them. Hard-working people see their money eaten away by inflation. For poor people, the price of a single meal often exceeds a whole day's income, which is in striking fulfillment of the biblical prophecy in Revelation 6:6. And I'm quoting now from the Weymouth Translation, a whole day's wage for a loaf of bread. Inflation has now reached the point in which nothing can stop it from destroying the world's monetary base with consequences too frightful to contemplate. It's out of control, and the governments can't stop it. Money continues to erode at the rate of 13% last year in the United States. And recently reached 18%. In Britain, it's 20%. In Brazil, it's 40%. In South Africa, it's 100%. And in Israel, it's 180%. In Israel, they do their shopping first thing in the morning. You see? Because near the end of the day, the prices have gone up tremendously. Everyone seems to know how critical inflation has become, but few, however, have sensed the spiraling effect, the crescendo. And it's not just inflation, it's a mushrooming inflation. In 1900, friends, the national debt was $1.2 billion. In 1935, it was $29 billion. In 1955, it grew to $258 billion. In 1975, it was $533 billion. In 1979, that's last year, the national debt hit $881 billion. And I made a quick calculation of the national debt and noted it took 55 years from 1900 to 1955 to go from $1 to $250 billion. But only 3 years from 1976 to 1979 to reach the same $250 billion. Now, if this mushrooming holds true, we will reach the national debt of $1 trillion within a year and a half. Now, these friends, these figures suggest we're in a hyperinflationary blow-off in two digits with the real possibility of bankruptcy for not only countries, but for people as well. And we are now fulfilling the prophetic scripture in Ezekiel 7:19. Unto the streets they will cast their silver and their gold like the unclean thing. Their silver and gold are not able to deliver them in the day of the wrath of the Lord. This second group of watchmen are also quick to point out that a specter roams the earth. a bloodstained apparition which has proclaimed itself as the chosen tool of history to bring about man's salvation. That specter is communism. Communism as a system of thinking and a way of life is enlarging its conquests on earth. Where it conquers, it infects to set brother against brother. Where it settles, it removes the freedom of thought and action. Where it buys, it robs all the rights and human dignity. Communism is the specter, and it is embodied in Russia, as Russia fulfills the image of Gog in the land of Magog, as described in Ezekiel 38 and 39. Friends, it's my view and my suggestion that Gog is not a person, not a country, but an ideology, a system of principles, and a system of thinking. Communism is a system. Our Lord uses the same symbolic approach in 2 Thessalonians 2:16 with the man of sin. Remember that scripture where it says the man of sin? Wasn't referring to a man, was he? Referring to what? A system. In another place, our Lord refers to the enemy of God as if it was a person. And he is. The enemy of God is a condition, a death, but it's also a system. Also Christ. Is Christ a person? One person? I think most of you will agree. No, it's a body. It's a collection of people. I would go further than that. The Christ. Is Jesus the head? Is church the body? And also a system of principles. A system of thinking. A system of values. So don't think of just people, but a system. So the Lord uses this concept to portray systems. And so God then is more of a system, a set of principles. And you'll note in Revelation 28, after the 1,000 years of Christ's reign, and Satan is loosed from a prison, long after Russia is gone, Gog will again roam the earth. So you see, it can't be equated to Russia. Because it says Gog will roam the earth. Can't be Russia. Russia's already gone. So it must be this communistic system. And so the Gog of Revelation 28, a system of thinking and living, and the Gog of Ezekiel 37 and 38, in my opinion, and my suggestion, friends, they are one and the same. But today, it's embodied in Russia and its allies. And at the end of the millennial age, it will be embodied in a different way. Russia has made tremendous advances since World War II. Note its advances. 1946, Bulgaria taken over. 1947, Hungary and Poland swallowed up. 1948, Czechoslovakia and East Germany assimilated. 1954, North Vietnam is theirs. 1960, Cuba is made apart. 1969, South Yemen is acquired. In 1975, Angola, Laos, and South Vietnam moved to communism. 1977, Ethiopia and Mozambique are made apart. 1978, Cambodia is invaded. And in 1979, Afghanistan is reeling from the communistic infection. And the Soviet invasion of Afghanistan is only the latest in a long and seemingly unbroken string of communistic-sponsored takeovers. Are there any other invasion targets? Yes. In fact, the scripture tells us that Iran is next. Iran will go communistic. Why? Because in Ezekiel 38, Iran is allied with Gog. And so Iran will go the way of other communistic countries. So when we speak of the Soviet invasion, we're reminded that, friends, these invasions occurring are reminders to us that we get sense. We sense Jacob's trouble. We sense the Armageddon is now coming along. Gog will invade the unwalled villages to take a spoil. We're not exactly sure what this spoil is. Many of us have suggestions. It's not important, friends, but it is important to note that we are in a very critical period of time in world conditions. This second group reports this. This second group is saying there are more than just this communistic specter. Crime as a wind is blowing hard. The flood of crime and violence in most communities of the world is in grip of fear. There's hardly a single big city in which an individual feels completely safe on the streets at night. More and more senseless crimes with no real motive being committed. Crime increases roughly 20% each year. Terrorism as a wind is blowing hard, and the number of terrorist bombings, kidnappings, and killings have accelerated. Rioting and looting as that wind is blowing hard. Lawlessness as the biggest wind is now beginning to emerge. We're familiar with lawlessness because that's anarchy. Without observing the laws. People ignoring the laws and the codes and the morals. People who want to do what they please. This second group of watchmen report that these winds are causing the world to ferment. World leaders are not solving mankind's problems. The world is getting worse. This is foretold in 2 Timothy 3:13. When it says, wicked men will advance from bad to worse. As these winds intensify, they will move the world toward the great biblical conflict that will involve all nations described in Revelation 16, 14 to 16. For they are spirits that go forth in the kings of the earth and the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. The second group of watchmen continue to report that world systems are nearing their end, while temporary measures tend to retard and slow up for a while the ferment. Nonetheless, the fabric is ripping. The entire world has entered its entire time of the end. The present generation faces the prophetic Matthew 24:21 prophecy where the great tribulation has not occurred since the world's beginning until now, nor will ever occur again. Let's move to the third group of watchmen. Among the Lord's people, reacting to the question, watchmen, what of the night? What do you see? This group reacts differently. This group sees many things of a positive nature. Great scientific advances, economic abundance and affluency, major medical results, food production never before experienced, environmental cleanup, gigantic educational systems, improved human relations. This third group observes the early beginnings of a new age, a new world. They observe small starts, small roots, small sprouts as they observe the seeds of a new age. Scriptures are cited to give their watchfulness a sense of hope, a sense of excitement, a sense of well-being, a sense of progress. Scriptures are cited to see a new world coming in, a new dispensation, a new period for mankind as described in Acts 3:21. Times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. This third group is quick to point out that the curses that have plagued mankind are being lifted. The curse of scattered, pulverized, and almost exterminated in Matthew 23 is being exterminated. The Jews is being eliminated. The regathering of Israel has gone against all of the social, political, economic, and cultural laws of a civilization and of a nation. 2,000 years, Israel has been dispersed. 70 countries, 70 languages, 70 different cultural ideologies coming together into a unified country as a new start, a new root, a new beginning. The regathering as this new nation is a miracle with a conglomerate, with its conglomerate groups, radicals, liberals, multiplicity of religions, the Muslims and the Christians and the Druzes and the Greek Orthodox and the Armenians, while governed by a multiplicity of laws, the Roman law, the Palestinian law, the religious laws, the civil laws, the English laws. All these laws in a multiplicity of courts. The rabbinical courts, the religious courts, the civil courts, the Muslim courts. Israel is not only regathered, but it's a new beginning. It is God's nation among other nations. Even Jerusalem, the great city of God, Jerusalem is now being made an official capital. This is causing all kinds of problems. We believe it will precipitate Jacob's trouble. This third group identifies other powerful changes that are starting, beginning, and rooting. The curse of the black man as bond servant to his brother in Genesis 9:25 is being lifted. The principle of white man's supremacy is going out. The black man is making his mark in every field of endeavor. Medicine, science, law, economics, politics. In athletics, the black man is unreachable. The curse of woman's servitude to their master husbands, as in Genesis 3:16, is being lifted. This is the only part This is only part of the general breakdown of classes among humans. Aristocrats, blue bloods, the serfs, upper social class, slavery, and other forms of inequality is going out. And we're moving more and more toward equality of the human spirit as we move toward Galatians 3:28, for in Christ there is neither Jew nor Greek, neither bond nor free, neither male nor female. The curse of man toiling with the sweat of his brow in Genesis 3:19 is being lifted. The nature of work has changed considerably. And we find that work continues to be changed. Not too long ago, 90% of the farmers produced all the food in this country. Today, only 4% do that. Deserts are fast-growing areas in the world. Arizona, Egypt, Israel. We're moving toward the fulfillment of Isaiah 35:1-16. The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, as in Isaiah 35. The desert shall blossom as a rose. The curse of women bearing children with great pain, as in Genesis 3:16, is being lifted. This is only part of the great medical progress that has occurred. The curse of the earth yielding thorns and thistles, as in Genesis 3:18, is being lifted. Agricultural productivity of vegetables, fruits, grain, wheat, and a host of fowl and fish is now measured as the greatest in human history. No other time in history has agricultural productivity has been so great. The curse of the man losing his dominion over the earth, as in Genesis 1:26, is being lifted, as we see more and more the emergence of the individual, the supremacy of the individual, and the diminution of the strong government. For we see more and more governments moving to the hands of the people, and the emergence of the republic form of government, which gives government back to the people. We're moving more and more to the text of Isaiah 65:21, when the individual plants his own vineyard and eat thereof, symbolically representing his own responsibilities. The curse of limited life and limited longevity, as described in Psalms 90:10, is being lifted. We are living in ways markedly different from our ancestors. Diseases such as smallpox, diphtheria, typhoid are today virtually unknown. Life expectations today is 73.5 years. It was 18 years during the Roman period. Has that been progress? The big jump occurred in the past 100 years. We're moving more and more to the scriptural injunction of Isaiah 65:17. Behold, I create a new heaven and a new earth. And there we have three reports. The first, everything continues as is. The second, the world is coming to an end. The third, the world seems to be emerging. A new world seems to be emerging. And there you have three reports. Who is right? Who is wrong? Which watchman has the right perspective? We asked that question of the watchmen in the watchtower. And they give us these three reports. The world continues. The world is coming to an end. A new world is emerging. It reminds me of the tale of the three blind men who were asked a question. Find out what the elephant is like. First blind man is feeling around, gets a hold of the tail, and says, the elephant is like a rope. Second blind man is feeling around, has a different experience, feels this tremendous foot, and starts arguing with the first blind man. The elephant is like the trunk of a tree. The third blind man is feeling around and has a different experience, feels this soft wall. The elephant is like a soft wall. So each of the blind men begin to argue as to what the elephant is like because they have different views of the complexity. They had different samples of the complexity. That's all they could see. Now, the moral to the fable is to stand back. Look at this complexity in its totality. Examine the whole elephant in its entirety. And thus, the way to straighten out this perplexity is to stand back. Don't look at any one piece, but examine the entire complexity. And thus we move to the report of the fourth group of watchmen. They are those who stand back and see the overview. They see the total perspective. They do notice some areas in the world is just drifting along. They do notice some areas haven't changed in 6,000 years. They see some parts of the world as if it's been that way since time immemorial. But they also notice some other areas. They see great changes. They see an old world coming to an end. They see an age of sin and despair ending. They see some parts of the world so bad that it borders on corruption. But the same group see other parts of the world Because they don't have a fixation. They're not fixed on any one part. They move over to other parts in the world and they see new changes are being wrought. Where the old is moving out, the new age is coming in. They see the beginnings of a new age, the seeds of a new age. They see the passing of an old age as more than years, a passing of attitudes, traditions and superstitions and ignorances. They see the coming of a new age as more than years, a new perspective, a new hope, a new beginning. It's this fourth group of watchmen, friends, in my opinion and my suggestion, that has the right perspective to see the plan of God in its fullness. And to note that in 1980, we are living in a temporary society. We are living in the greatest transition in which one age is coming to an end and a new one has started. The reasons for seeing features of night as well as features of morning is that there is an overlapping between the two, so that two periods of time exist at the same time. This is similar, if you recall, to the overlap between the Jewish age and the Gospel age. Jesus, in the first advent, introduced features of the Gospel age, a new age, the coming age, while features of the Jewish age still prevailed, an old age, a declining age. In other words, there was an overlapping between the Jewish and Gospel age, and we believe this to be typical of the overlapping between the Gospel and Millennial age. This overlapping nature of our present-day transition is scriptural, because in Isaiah 21, the watchman, that same watchman in the watchtower, when we asked him, "What do you see?" we also asked him the other part of that question. Will there be features of night existing with features of morning? And the answer is in verse 12. The watchman gives the answer. The morning cometh, and also the night. The morning cometh, and also the night. There will be a period at the end, transitional time, when night and morning will exist simultaneously, a transitional time when we will see both ending features of night and beginning features of morning. Let me conclude, friends. The upheavals of today are the results of a redirection of the human race. There's a new vibration, a new unfoldment, a new unrest. The old order is changing, yielding place to the new. The greatest thing that can ever happen to the human race is happening today. Getting rid of the old and ushering in the new. Now, this new direction is a new way. It will cause hearts to tremble, minds to become confused. It will add to the complexity that we view. Many of the Lord's people will become confused about the last day because the transition is not neat and clean. The transition is very unpredictable. Transitional elements are constantly changing. The transition is not according to our expectations. That's an important point in the interpretation of the signs of the times. Too often when the world events do not meet our expectations, we ignore them to seek further fulfillment of our expectations. Instead, we should change our expectations. Let us not allow our views of this complex. The transition is a very complex. It is not simplistic. We like to think of it as simplistic, but it isn't. It's a very complex phenomena to change old values into new. It's the plan of God that gives us the logic of how the jigsaw pieces are put together. And we must stand back. Look at that complex. Look at the plan in its total picture. Look at where we've been, where we are now, and where we are going. There's a new world emerging in our lives, and blind men everywhere are trying to suppress it. And there's an old world moving out, and blind men everywhere are trying to continue it. View the complex element in its entirety, and don't get hung up on any one part. Watch all the parts. Continue to watch. Don't fail in your watching as you see God work out our salvation, and may God give us the strength to the very end of the way. Thank you. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we come before Thee into Thy presence, ever mindful that we are spiritual creatures of need, and ever grateful that Thou hast supplied us abundantly with these needs. We give Thee thanks for revealing Thyself to us, which has brought significance and meaning to our lives. Grant us the ability to see Thy hand in working out our salvation and the salvation of all Thy people. Strengthen us as we grow in the Spirit with the hope we will be with You one day. We thank Thee for the vitality and love of the friends here in Agawam, for they have labored to make this convention possible. And now as we depart for our respective homes, we do pray Thy Spirit will be with us, that Thou will refresh us, that Thou will renew us. Forgive us of our uncertainties and our doubts. Continue with us in our fellowship, whether it be temporally or spiritually. And we ask all these things through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.